You would have thought he was the artist of the century. The lines seem to be drawn with the artistic flair of a genius. His sense of proportion appeared to be that of someone with years of experience. The shading, the choice of colors represented the taste of one who was born with a natural talent found only in a few of each generation. One would have assumed that this young boy had to be some kind of prodigy that would only come along once in a lifetime. He was only 8 years old. But he appeared to possess the creativity of someone four times his age. What was it that made his every stroke appear so flawless? Only when you got up close could you tell. When you got up close, you could see that behind the canvas on which he painted, there was a piece of glass, and behind that sheet of glass was the design of a master. His father happened to be the greatest artist who had ever lived. And he had sketched a pattern, an outline for the boy to follow. Granted, within that outline, there was great room for creativity, and granted, the day would come when the lad would not need that help. But in the meantime, a very loving father had not simply handed him a brush and said, paint. He had sketched in the background just enough of a roadmap to get him started. Our Father has done that for us, too. On the canvas of Scripture, he has lovingly designed pattern after pattern for us to follow. We call them principles. Within the scope of those principles, he's given us a great deal of latitude to develop our own individual paintings of life, but without the patterns, without the principles, we would in essence be nothing but little gods designing our own theology out of nothing. And no place is this concept more clearly evidenced than in the matter of prayer. Our loving Father didn't just tell us to pray. He taught us to pray. He showed us how to pray. He prayed for us, and then finally, just to be sure we didn't miss the point, he tenderly sketched on the scrolls of Scripture a model for us to follow, and then he quietly whispered to us, pray like this. What more could we ask for? What more indeed? Today's message is about that model. It's a study of that portion of the Sermon on the Mount that teaches us how to pray. Last week, we looked at the threefold image of spiritual disciplines in which Jesus took the basic attitudes that made a man of his day religiously successful, and the Lord pulled back the layers of their motivation and held them up against the grid of their eventual rewards and decimated their concepts of what did and didn't honor God. Those three disciplines were giving, praying, and fasting. Now, you remember, Jesus' admonitions assumed they were doing these things. He said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. But he did not honor the activities. He rather cautioned them that the key was not what they did. The key was who got the glory for what they did. And then finally, he outlined a pattern for rewards that must have simply rocked the religious community of his day, because in essence what he said was, every work capable of glorifying God carries with it a reward. If that reward is received on earth, that's it. If that reward is deferred for eternity by transferring it quietly to God, then it will be stored up and given to us in heaven. But no spiritual activity, he went on, could be rewarded in both places. And then finally, he clearly stated that if your desire was to be seen and recognized by men, you already have your reward. No matter how much you give, no matter how fervently you pray, no matter how selflessly you fast, if in so doing you seek and accept the plaudits of men, you simply lose the approval of God. You already have your reward. That's what he said. And then in between his explanation of the second and third of those disciplines, he stopped to elaborate on this matter of prayer. He said, when you pray, don't play act, be real, go into your closet and spend your time in secret with the God who sees what you do in secret. And then he paused and he shared one of the deepest truths of his ministry. In just a handful of words, he taught his disciples to pray. Now, most of us have read that passage of Scripture again and again and again. Most of us have memorized it, recited it as little children. But the question is, do we use it as the pattern it was intended to be? Or would we rather freelance, sketch our own designs without so much as looking at the model that our loving Father has graciously placed beneath the canvas for us to follow? Today's lesson looks at the first part of that model. Our title is Pray Like This. Part 1, God Knows, Stop Babbling. Part 2, Pray Like This, in 4 parts. Our Father which art in heaven, part 1. Hallowed be thy name, part 2. Thy kingdom come. And then finally, thy will be done. Our text is tucked neatly inside of last week's passage. It is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And we'll read just a portion of the verse preceding to tie it together. It goes like this. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room. Close the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in praying, when you pray, do not babble over and over as the heathen do. They think that many words will cause them to be heard. Do not therefore be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. No, you therefore should pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our needful bread, and forgive us our debts as we also are forgiving our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Already I think you can sense that we are on holy ground. Already, I think you can feel the closeness that exists between God and his children, a closeness so real that God himself personally came to earth to teach us how to pray, to teach sinful men how to communicate effectively with a holy God. In fact, just the uttering of those opening words, "Our Father who art in heaven," tends to cause a sense of awe and amazement in most of us. God is telling us how to talk to him, so he listens. I think we ought to listen. His first instruction before he teaches us what to do, however, is to teach us what not to do. What we're not to do is babble over and over, thinking that many words will cause them to be heard. Apparently, there is in this concept more than a warning not to pray unnecessarily long prayers, thinking that the longer they are, the more effective they are. There's also tucked in the context a warning in those words babble against getting worked into an emotional frenzy, as the passage says, like the heathen do, babbling over and over the way they did when they prayed to their heathen gods. They thought their continual emotional frenzy, their screaming, their pleading, would wear down their deities and cause them to relent and answer their prayers. But Jesus is saying, no, God isn't going to be influenced by the length of your prayer or the emotional excitement of your prayer, nor would repetitive praying accomplish anything. God wouldn't be impressed with liturgy that just chanted over and over into the ear of God the same phrase as though he might have his eternal hearing aid turned down and the sheer repetition might get through. God wasn't impressed by repetition or by babbling. Praying characterized by anything other than clear, concise, understandable words might satisfy an emotional need in man, but it might not qualify as prayer. Jesus said, stop babbling, stop repeating yourself, stop thinking that how much you say or how you say it is going to impress God. That's not the key. When you pray, Jesus said, pray like this. Now, one more truth jumps out in this opening statement. He gave us the reason we don't need to jump up and down and babble over and over to be sure that God hears us. You remember what the reason is? He says, your heavenly Father already knows what you need, even before you ask him. Jesus begins his dissertation then on divine communication by reminding man of the omniscience of God. And immediately, he takes the focus off of what we do and puts it on who God is. Immediately, he reminds his disciples that we're not praying to inform God or to impress God, but to worship God. We're not waking up this sleeping deity of ours to assess him of the latest news in case he missed CNN. We're not his wire service from planet Earth to inform him of the latest developments in our personal soap operas. Nor are we his personal counselor sending him memos to instruct him on how to handle our crises in case he hasn't read the latest book. My friend, he's God. He wrote the book. He doesn't need us to scream at him so he can hear. He doesn't need us to repeat for him so he won't miss it. He already knows what we need. So we aren't praying to inform God, but to implore God and to adore God. Anything else, Jesus say, is not prayer. Now think carefully about how you pray. Do you pray to tell God what you want? Or do you pray thanking God that he knows what you need? A lot of difference. The difference between, say, a child going to his parents and saying, I have a headache, but a new toy will make me feel better. Or a child going to his parents and saying, Dad and Mom, I don't feel well, but you'll know what to do. You know everything. Help. You see, one sees his parents as a perennial Santa Claus. The other is a wise and loving authority who knows what's best. The difference between those two attitudes tells you a lot about a child's maturity, and the difference in those two attitudes tells us a lot about ours as well. Now we come to the meat of the passage. Jesus has warned his followers not to pray as the heathen do, badgering God with repetitive phrases and frantic antics. And not to pray as the Pharisees do, putting on a show so the world would know, but rather to retreat into a secret place and just talk quietly to God. And now he tells them how to talk to God. He says, when you pray, pray like this. Never has a loving God been more specific about how we should do something than in this passage. Pray like this. Now, I don't know about you, but it would seem to me that we should pray like this. Jesus begins. Pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What he's saying is when you address God, address him correctly. That is, with a proper spirit of respect. We're not conversing casually with a peer-level God, despite some of the music of our generation. We are, the very moment we call his name, standing in the presence of the Creator God. So many make so much of the physical posture which we pray. God makes a lot of the spiritual posture with which we pray. It isn't whether we stand or kneel, or whether our hands are folded or lifted, or whether our eyes are open or closed. What matters is whether or not we come into the presence of our God, aware of whose presence we are in. It isn't, hi God, glad you could come. It isn't, hey God, you still there? It is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That doesn't mean we use those words. It means we must assume that attitude. It means when we enter the presence of our God, we ought to hear trumpets in the background. It means when we enter the presence of our God, we ought to see the glory cloud overhead. It means when we enter the presence of our God, we ought to fall to our knees in absolute obedience, in total surrender. We ought to suddenly be aware that because of our place in Christ, we but called and the Almighty God has answered. The Creator of heaven and earth, the Sustainer of life, the God who holds in his hands the keys to death and life, to heaven and hell, has stopped and focused all of his attention on us. That's nothing to take casually. That's the greatest honor ever bestowed upon man, an audience with the King. Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. His fatherhood makes an intimate relationship. But the fact that he's the God of heaven makes it an awesome relationship. And the fact that he is our Father makes it a corporate relationship shared with thousands of believers around the world. It places us not only bowing at his throne, but never with the right to stand accusingly or exclusively or condescendingly in the front before others. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It means pray like this. Dear Father, dear precious Father, your name is holy. Everything about you deserves honor and praise. Dear Father, your character, your name is your character, is beyond our capacity to comprehend. You are perfect holiness. Amen. You are perfect love. You are perfect truth, perfect judgment, perfect grace. You are perfect. Hallowed be thy name. To pray like this then means to exalt the name of God in your heart to such a degree that the very fact that he would honor you by hearing you is more than you can comprehend. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's the posture with which we must enter the courts of God. Sure, you can pray driving to work. You can pray eating dinner. You can pray playing golf. You can pray mowing the grass. You can pray without ceasing. But regardless of what you're doing as you pray, the attitude must never overlook the grandeur of being in the presence of the King of Kings. When you pray, pray like this: Hallowed be thy name. Jesus said, when you enter God's presence, enter with respect. Enter with awe. Enter with humility. With a holy awareness that you're in the presence of the God of eternity. Enter praising God for being who he is. That's how we begin our time with God. But Jesus goes on. He says, pray like this: Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Having praised God in utter abandonment for who he is, you stop and recognize his sovereignty. Immediately before we ask him for anything or tell him anything, we confess before him that we understand everything is in his control, everything. Amen? Amen. We take the burden of lordship off of our shoulders and drape it around his where he belongs. That's the next act of prayer. Because prayer is not instructing God. God knows everything. What can you tell God this morning that he doesn't know? Prayer isn't bargaining with God. God doesn't need anything we have, and we need everything he has. What do we have to bargain with? Prayer and begging God to change his mind so his will conform to ours. That's much of the prayer you see today. Prayer is sinful man beholding a holy God and so worshiping that holy God that his character becomes our dominant preoccupation until in utter awe our wills conform to his. That's prayer. Thy kingdom come. We might pray, Lord, the things that matter to you, that's what I want to matter to me. I come to thee, Lord, seeking to know your mind, to have your mind. Lord, I know the things that are happening to me seem out of focus. But Lord, the question is, how can you use those things to further the kingdom? Lord, do whatever will bring the most glory to you. Thy kingdom come. Whatever it takes, Lord, that's praying. Not listing our petty grievances before God so he can remove from our lives the very things he's using to change us, but entreating God to turn up the heat if need be so that the finished product will be a more durable portrait of his character. That's prayer. Thy kingdom come. And only when we can pray that way can we honestly say, Thy will be done. To pray Thy will be done means, Lord, I don't know what's best. If I did, I'd be God. But Lord, you do. Thy will be done. Yes, Lord, I know what's facing me looks difficult, but I know one thing more difficult, to be out of your will. Lord, about that job, about that relationship, about that sickness, about that ministry, thy will be done. You say, but where's your faith? Well, if you had faith, you'd tell God what you want done and expect it to happen, right? No, beloved, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not telling God what to do. Faith is not knowing what God wants to do and trusting him to do it. To walk by faith is not to become God and determine what's best. To walk by faith is to rest in the arms of God as he determines what's best. Thy will be done. It's not some phlegmatic, unconcerned view of life. It's an excited walk into the unknown, knowing that to the one who made you and saved you, nothing is unknown. That's prayer. Prayer isn't standing on the corner of eternity directing traffic. Prayer is crawling up into the arms of the one who is directing the traffic so and letting Him determine when to stop and when to go. Prayer is the process of assuming the mind of God by conversing with God about the character of God. That's prayer. It includes dealing with our needs, as we shall see next week, but not to inform an ignorant God of something He's missed. It is to set the stage, rather, for an omniscient God to demonstrate that He is an omnipotent God as He accrues glory to Himself by doing only that which He can do. So when you pray, pray like this: O beloved, omnipotent God, in whose hands are the heavens and the earth, of infinite holiness is Thy name. What an honor to be in Thy presence, Lord. I humbly bow in submission before You. Dear Father, may Thy kingdom become preeminent in my world. Father, give me Your perspective of life. Grant me eyes, Lord, to see not what the world sees, but what You see. Oh, Father, Thy will be done. Lord, whatever it takes, do it Your way. Lord, I humbly submit to Thy plan. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, in heaven, all of life moves around Thy throne. In heaven, Lord, nothing matters but You. In heaven, Lord, no one is glorified but You. In heaven, Lord, no plan thwarts Your purposes. No song is sung but a song of praise to Thee. Oh, Lord, may that be my world. Amen. That's praying. That's God's man and woman communicating with God's heart correctly. Pray like this, Jesus said. Oh, God, may we learn to pray like that. In the next few weeks, we'll pursue the heart of God as His Son continues to expound on principles of prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at what it means to ask for our daily bread. Then we'll look at what it means to forgive as we have forgiven. And we will explore the "Thine is" phrases in conclusion to see what they mean. But meanwhile, I wonder if you and I shouldn't spend this week just meditating on these first few principles. Our precious Lord, the perfect prayer, has sketched on the canvas of the Word beneath it a model for us to follow so we can learn how to pray. The disciples, you remember, begged Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus did that. At least they knew they had a need. Years have come and gone. The church, with every generation, has interpreted the concepts of prayer from almost every vantage point. Its theology ranging from times when the absolute authority of man existed over God in prayer. We told Him what to do. We live in that age again today. At other times, there was the useless prayer of unbelief characterizing the church that refuses to believe that God can do what He claims He can because He isn't who He claims to be. Church has on occasions used prayer as a self-serving beacon to call attention to itself and lost its reward. On occasions, the church has used prayer as an end within itself and so deified the method they've overshadowed the master. But there have been times in history where the church prayed as Jesus prayed, and there have been times in history, even today, where men and women prayed as Jesus prayed. Times when God's men and women were so amazed at who God was that they stood in total submission before Him and they waited patiently for His will to unfold. They prayed for miracles, but they did it not to exalt their prayers or their prayers. They did so because they'd stayed in the presence of a miracle-working God so long they did not dare believe there was anything He could not do. In those generations, mountains crumbled. In those generations, the enemy fled in fear. In those generations, like-minded saints walked hand in hand into the prayer closets of life and walked arm in arm onto the battlefields of life until the serpent was slain before their eyes. It wasn't that they prayed a different kind of prayer, it was that they prayed to a different kind of God. When they prayed, the Shekinah glory of God filled the skies above their lives. When they prayed, the awesome splendor of a God whose name is holy filled their hearts. When they prayed, the sovereign majesty of a God who cannot err filled their circumstances with confidence, supplanted their fears with faith, When they prayed, the eternal I am was lifted up until they wanted nothing but his will. So confident of his plan, so amazed at his power were they that heaven opened and showers of mercy filled the skies with evidence of who he was. And the lost world began to experience the power that comes when God's men and women learn how to pray. When men and women learn how to pray, they pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And all the people said, Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we beg you, teach us as individuals how to pray. Not to tickle our own fancy and satisfy a spiritual need in us, but rather to unleash the power of an omnipotent God and bring glory and honor to an omniscient God, that the world about us may see that God and not our prayers. Many of us, Father, have lost contact with the reality of what prayer really is. We have determined, Lord, that you're a genie that we can rub to get what we want, rather than the awesome, holy God of creation who knows what's best. We ask you, Father, that as we study these passages and these principles, that thou would tenderize our spirits, that we would be reminded continually of who you are. And being reminded of who you are, that we might bow in your presence humbly and worship. To Jesus, our living, triumphant Savior, be praise and honor and glory forever. Amen.